Dear Lord, thank you so much once again today for giving us an opportunity to come to study your word together. And I pray that you will use me to speak your will to your people, that my words will not just be arguments and eloquence of men, but it will be filled with power by your spirit. And these words will help us, it will energize us, even as we start a new week tomorrow. I'll walk with you. I pray for this in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving in my heart. Amen. Okay, so recently we have been talking about Jesus Christ, and the focus has been on the book of Luke. If I remember it well, before me, two other speakers stood here and shared on several aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were focusing on the book of Luke. And there's a basic scripture that I'm going to anchor this preaching today on. And it comes from Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10. I realized that this scripture was the basic scripture last week as well. And he says here, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, I believe this scripture, I mean, perhaps is what summarizes Jesus' ministry on earth from the book of Luke. And this is a very powerful passage. Actually, you know, in the book of John, the Lord Jesus said, he said, "I came so that they would have life and have it in abundance," right? In the book of Matthew, he says, "He came to lift our burdens." He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So, and here in the book of Luke, it says his mission was actually to come and to seek and save the lost. So this is a very good summary of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, the key word here that the speakers before me were emphasizing was man here, the Son of Man. Because, say, the Bible in the Gospels describe Jesus using different titles. But in the book of Luke, they said, the speakers who spoke before me, that the focus was the Son of Man aspect here. Now, he says he came to seek and save the lost. That first question we have to ask from this is, who are the lost, right? Or who is lost, right? Actually, in the Greek word, the word he uses here, the word he uses here from the Greek translates to destroyed, right? Or that which is set apart for destruction. So Jesus said he came to seek and save that which is set apart for destruction, right? And here, the translation I give here is the lost. Now, who is the lost? The answer for this question is that all of us, as far as God is concerned, we are the lost if we do not have Jesus Christ. We become found when the Lord Jesus Christ finds us and calls us to his eternal kingdom. As long as you are outside this family, you are the lost. Now, this actually is what the text from the book of Romans, chapter number 3, if you read from the 22nd chapter, suggests. It says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." That was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Now, you see, the Lord Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost. And what I said is that we are all lost as far as God's righteousness is concerned. And we are lost because of being born of human nature. We have inherited this status of being lost from Adam. When Adam deliberately decided to disobey God, he became lost before God. He was sent out from God's presence. He lost the fellowship he had with God. He lost that, if you want to call it, that innocence that he had before sin. And all of us, his offspring, inherit of this state of being lost because of his original sin. Now, the Lord Jesus comes to restore. Now, you see, when Adam sinned, he was sent out, he was chased out from God's presence. And I say, he became lost. But in this process, he also lost something. There is something that was lost together with Adam. He lost, as I said, that fellowship, that innocence, that perfection that God had given him when he created him. Because, you know, Adam was not created to suffer, to die, to be sick, to go through all these problems that we go through today. He was created a perfect being. As long as he obeyed God's commandments, he would remain in that state. Now, with sin of disobedience, he loses this grace from God. And Jesus says he comes to find those people who are in this state to save them and bring them back to fellowship with the Lord. Now, how does he accomplish that? How does he do that? Now, because you know, the Bible tells us that the price of sin is death. And this is what God told Adam, actually. He said, the day you eat from this fruit, you'll certainly die. So as soon as he disobeyed, death became his portion. And he became under curse of death. And we all now, we are under this curse of death. And the Lord Jesus comes to break this curse. And how does he accomplish that? He does that by dying on the cross for us. So Jesus' death actually was to restore what was lost through sin. And this is what we read. I have a portion here. At this time I'm taking from Peter, the first book of Peter, chapter number 3. It's a longer portion. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which correspond to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you say, the death of that Jesus went through, that shameful death, it was actually for you and I. He was paying the full penalty that we were supposed to pay. He was breaking, by him dying, he was actually breaking the curse of death. Right? Because he died, now we don't have to be eternally separated from God. He brings us back to the fellowship with God. And he said, this is grace. This is what we call actually grace here. And if we accept this grace, if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become found of him. We become found of God. That's why he says, actually, in the book of Romans chapter number 6, verse number 4. It says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. So you see, if we are baptized, this symbolizes, you see, in Peter here makes a case. He says the salvation that happened in Noah's time, it was a symbolism. He takes it as a symbolism of baptism. Now, he says, they were, this eight persons were saved through water. And he said, this is equivalent to baptism. And this baptism is not a baptism of dirt, of our body, but he say this actually is a symbolism. Now, in Romans, he say we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death. And so the death is what has the power, actually, to free us from the curse that was prepared for us through sin. And they say, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So see, by participating through faith, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized into him, he says, actually, that is what puts us right with God. It's the death that makes it possible. That we don't have to live as though we're dead in our sins, but we will live in newness of life. So that's what Jesus came to accomplish by dying for us. That is the meaning of Jesus' death for us. That we would be, our fellowship with the Lord would be restored. This is what Jesus did for us. Now, I said earlier that the speakers who spoke before me, they emphasized the life of Jesus as the Son of Man, as a man. I want to continue in that line also, because I could speak more about what Jesus' death means in terms of salvation and in terms of restoration of our relationship with God. But I don't want to go more in that line. I mean, the meaning of it and the doctrine of it. I don't want to go more in that line. But I want now to take it to a different point. I want to talk about this. Jesus' sacrifice has an act of obedience. I want to take it this from this perspective now. And because the speakers before me, they were emphasizing that Jesus lived like a man, we now, you and I, we are men. And I want to put forward that Jesus came actually to set an example for us, an example of obedience. As the Son of Man, Jesus came to set an example for us to live by. So Jesus' death to bring us, to restore this relationship between us and God, actually was an example that he came to set. His death was an act of obedience as well. And book of Corinthians, the first book in the 11th chapter, verse number 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. If we believe that Jesus Christ came as a man, he came to show us that it's possible to live a life of obedience into God. That which was lost by Adam through disobedience, Jesus came to show us that we can actually live that kind of life. And he did it at least in three ways that I'm going to show here from the book of Luke. Now, but when Paul says, be imitators of me, what I understand from this reading, the picture I have here is like an act of what we call a mime. A mime, we say, it is a person who acts a story without using words. So he's talking about an emulation of character. He's not talking about imitating in words. You know, most of times we can imitate, we can claim things, we can proclaim things. I am a Christian. We say that easily, right? I am a Christian. But our actions do not depict what Christ, do not emulate what Christ came to live here as an act of obedience, even obedience into death to save you and I. Have you heard of this? Some people say, Christianity cannot be true. Look at what Christians do. Right? If this Christianity thing was true, they would not be living this way. There are some people who live some kind of life. They don't emulate Christ's character, Christ's example that he came to set. And people look at them and they have, some of them, they have made already conclusion that Christianity cannot be true. But if we all Christians lived the kind of life that Jesus came to live, or the example he came here to set as a man, it will be different. I'm not saying words. I'm saying here emulation of character, acting without speaking words. I'm not saying words are not important. Of course, we are to preach using words, right? You say faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, right? We have to tell them about Jesus. We have to speak, right? We have to proclaim the gospel. We have to be witnesses of him. But I'm saying that actions actually speak louder than our words. And the Lord Jesus came to set an example through his death, at least from three perspectives, as I see. The first one is living to serve others. The second one is living to please the Father. And the third one, living to fulfill his purpose in our lives. I've put them in 1, 2, 3 here, but it does not mean that these numbers represent order of importance. I could have started with living to please the Father and then gone to living to serve others or any other structure. You can understand it in any other structure. But Jesus came to set example at least in these three main areas. And I'm going to show when I draw near the end of this message, that's also the understanding that we get from Apostle Paul. Now, in the first, living to serve others, Jesus says in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, he says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' death was an act of service to us. He died as an act of service to make it possible for us, for that relationship that was lost, to be restored again. For that thing that we lost when Adam deliberately disobeyed God, to be restored to us. Brothers and sisters, as a Christian, are you living to serve others? Or you are living to be served. You know, most of the times we want to be served. We want people to do things for us. Sometimes we even want God to serve us. Right? We want God to do things for us. And we're not ready to serve. We're not ready to do things for others. We're not ready to serve God. I remember on one occasion, my wife was very sick, and then we're looking for help. And then this sister, I'll never forget that we had not been very acquainted before that occasion, but she left everything and she came to help take care of my wife. She's a Christian. I was impressed how some people have this heart, this fire to serve. But I believe majority of us, even as Christians, we want to be served. We just want people to do things for us. We're not ready to do things for other people. We're not ready to do things for God. I'm not saying this is a form of criticism, but I'll say it anyway. When they say, we need volunteers, we need helpers, how many of us volunteer to help? I believe majority of us do not, right? We don't have time to help, to serve. But Jesus says he came to serve. His death was also an act of service to us. The second aspect, I said here, living to please the Father. Living to please the Father. They say, Lord Jesus here in Luke chapter number 22, verse 41 to 42, is talking about, he's giving us a picture of here Jesus Christ preparing himself to go to die. And this is what he says. He took some, you know the story probably. He took some of the disciples and they went to pray. And he left them. And they say here, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He wanted to be spared of dying in the cross. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In his death, Jesus Christ was living to please the Father. And Jesus came to show to us that it's possible to say, not my will, O Lord, but let your will be done. How many times, brothers and sisters, you say to God, not my will, but let your will be done. Not what I want, O Lord, but let it be what you want out of this situation. Let it be what you want out of this thing that I'm going through. There is this, maybe there is something we have to do for a church or for a brother or a sister. You don't want to do it, but you have been inspired in your heart, or you have received a word in your heart to do it. Do you say, oh Lord, I will do it anyway, even though it's not my will, but I'll do it because it is your will. This is what Jesus came to show us. This act of obedience from the will of the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. He said, let not my will, but yours, Lord, be done. And the last point, in his death, Jesus came to fulfill God's purpose in his life. And we read from the first book of Peter, chapter number 1, verse 18 to 19. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus Christ, he fulfilled God's purpose for him in this world by dying to purchase you and I. And he says, now we are therefore purchased, not with perishable things, not with a price compared to that of gold or silver or money, but with imperishable, say the blood, the precious, not any blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ is what was used to restore our relationship with God. Blood has no price. There's no price you can pay. Yet the blood here is also, of course, metonymically, right? It's used to represent life also here. There's no price you can pay for life. Last Friday, we're having our discussion, Bible study, and we're talking about how life is precious. So have you ever imagined how much can you pay for a life? What is the price of a life? How much? Can you give it a number? 1 million? 1 billion? How much can you pay for your life? I give this comparison. I say, for example, if someone in your, God forbid, of course, if someone were to be kidnapped and they say, okay, we want this amount or want money for you to have this person back. If you had the money, no matter how much would you say, this is the limit, I cannot go beyond this limit, I'll let them die, I'll not pay this much. Can you give it a number? I think the answer is no. There is no price for life. Life is the most precious thing that God has given us. And how much more the life of the precious Son of God. And that is what was used that you and I would have our relationships restored with God. That is the price that Jesus Christ paid for our salvation. And in this, Jesus Christ was fulfilling God's purpose in his life. And in the same way, God, actually, he has a purpose for you. For every one of us sitting in this building, God has a purpose for us. Isn't that beautiful? No matter how big or how small it is, but he has a purpose for our lives. And most of the times, you know, we don't give it attention. We believe, we think it's too small. It's too small. It doesn't mean anything. But that's what God has brought you to this world to accomplish. I remember some years ago, I don't hear Pastor Perry saying this much now, but before he used to say, if you're serving God, he said, not all of us were called to stand here and share the word of God, right? But that doesn't mean if you don't stand here and share, if you don't stand here and sing, if you don't serve as an usher, it does not mean that you came here for nothing, right? And if you're not serving in any special capacity, for example, here at the church, it doesn't mean that God cannot use you where you are, in your work, in your family. God can use you anywhere, and he has a purpose. He brought you here for a reason. And if we would stop despising our calling, probably we'll live more fulfilling lives as far as God's purpose in our life is concerned. And I have two examples here to show you here from the Bible. Perhaps they'll help you see how God has a purpose for you. If you read in the book of Judges, chapter number 14, for those of you who are not familiar with the story of the book of Judges, what was happening in the book of Judges is that the Israelites had no king, right? So they were living anywhere they wanted after Moses and Joshua had died. So they were living like, say, sheep without a shepherd. And so because of this, so many enemies surrounded them round about. And God here wants to use one man, Gideon, to rescue the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appears to talk to Gideon. And he tells him how he's supposed to go and save the Israelite. Now, this is one portion of their conversation. And Gideon asks, how can I do that? I don't have anything. Why me? What did you see in me, Lord? But the Lord's answer to Gideon is very interesting, I think. He says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now look at this. He said, go in the strength you have. He had a special strength. God had equipped him with a strength to deliver the Israelites. But he did not know. He did not know that he had some mission. He was there for a mission. He was expecting for God to give him something else. Give him another strength somewhere. We do not know. But God says, go with the strength you have. There is a special strength that God has granted you. There is an area that he has placed for you to fulfill your ministry, for you to fulfill your purpose in this life for him before you go and meet him back again. And Moses, another story, I want to share the second story. Moses, you remember Moses. When God came and talked to him, he said he wanted to go and he wanted him to go and save the Israelites. Moses asked, also he argued with God. What was God's answer to Moses? He says here, this story you might know, most of us are familiar with it. He said, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a staff. He had a staff in his hand. And this was the staff that the Lord was going to use to perform miracles and even deliver the people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt. But he never realized that he had this thing in his hand that God was going to use to magnify and glorify his name. Just a simple rod, a staff. So what I see in this story is that I'm using these stories to show to us that God has a purpose for you. And he wants you to flourish in that purpose for him. And I said the reason why, that when you go to meet him, you will have used that talent that he has given you in the best way you could have. Jesus fulfilled God's purpose in his life. And this purpose was, as he tells us, was come to find and save the lost. And he does that. He accomplishes that by dying on the cross. And this is what God, the Lord Jesus came to put before us now as the Son of Man. And I believe these are the three areas, at least if nothing else, these three areas that we ought to now be looking for, to emulate, to imitate Jesus in our lives. And I said, I believe this is also the areas that are emphasized if you read from the writings of Paul. And I want to read that as a summary, as a close. He says here in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse number 4 to verse number 9. He said, let each of you let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Serving others, this was Jesus' mind. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He did this. The Lord Jesus came so low to please the Lord. He was came here to live to please God. And finally, he say, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Jesus Christ here, he came and fulfilled his purpose in this earth. And it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus was exalted by God because he lived for this three things in life. Humble yourself in the hand of God, that in the right time, he will exalt you. We want to be exalted of God, but we will not do what he wants us to do. We will not follow his example. I pray that we all will make it a priority to follow Jesus' example, which he came to set. Not, he didn't come here as an angel. You could have come as an angel, probably, or as some kind of big deity, or this huge, you can imagine, these gods. But he came like a man, so that he would show us that we can, it is possible, to live a life of obedience into God. Amen. I want us to pray now. I want us to pray, and from this message, I want us to pray that the Lord will grant us this grace. First, we are going to pray for two things. Number one, we want to thank Jesus for his sacrifice, for the death, the kind of death he died, a shameful death, so that our relationship with the Lord would be restored. Number one, I want to pray for that. And number two, I want us to pray for grace, that the Lord will give us grace, that we'll follow Jesus' example in all areas of our lives, that we'll make it our priority to follow Jesus, that we'll make it our priority to serve others, we'll make it our priority to please the Father, and we'll make it our priority to do what he has brought us to do in this world. I know some of us, we are confused. We do not know. Why are we here? We're still asking this question. And today I pray, if you hear the word of God, whatever it tells you, no matter how small it is, hang on to that calling. And some of us probably are living already in that ministry that the Lord has called us. So I want us to pray that the Lord will strengthen us in that ministry and that we'll deliver results, will bring forth fruits that will remain. See, I didn't call you. You didn't call me, but I called you that you will bring forth fruits that you shall remain. Let us pray. Let us pray. Open your hearts now. Open your mouth and pray. Draw near to him and pray. Pray. Thank him for his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the cross. And pray that he will give you this grace that will follow him. And you'll obey you live a kind of obedience like Jesus did. Not a life of rebellion like Adam did. But you follow the example of Jesus.